I really enjoyed this little story I'm going to share with you. Little Annie was observing her mother preparing to cook a ham, and she noticed that her mother cut the ends off of the ham. And so she asked, "Mommy, why do you cut the ends off of the ham before you cook it?" And her mom said, "Well, sweetie, I'm not exactly sure. I think that it helps the meat absorb the juices and the spices better. But maybe you should ask Grandma, because I learned it from her." So she called her grandmother, and she said, "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off of the ham before you cook it?" And her grandmother said, "Well, sweetie, that's a good question. I believe it helps the meat absorb the juices and the spices better. But you should call Nana and ask her, because I learned it from her." Well, Annie was getting a little frustrated with all of this, but she called her great-grandmother, and she said, "Hi, Nana, it's Angie. Nana, I asked Mother why she was cutting the ends off the ham before she cooked it, and Mommy said that it helped the meat absorb the juices and the spices better, but she said, but she learned it from Grandma, and she told me to call Grandma, She said the same thing, but Nana, she said she learned it from you. Why do you cut the ends off the ham before you cook it?" There was a long pause, and then she could hear her great-grandmother chuckling on the phone, and she said, "Nana, why are you laughing?" And she said, "Oh, sweetie, I cut the ends of the ham off because my pot was too small." There's a lesson in that story for me and for you. That is that in our worship services, we sometimes do things having absolutely no idea why we do it. But it's just routine. It's just what we do. We've always done it that way. Amen. And one of those things possibly is the sacrament of Holy Communion, at least for some people. We've always done it that way. That's what we do. It's our routine. Of course, if you were here on World Communion Sunday last October, that service was anything but routine. We did it differently. That was one of my favorite services of our 14 years together. I loved that service, 13 years together. Is that right? 13. I loved that. And if you missed it, I'm really sorry. We'll have to do that again someday. What is communion about anyway? Do you know? Or are you just cutting the end of the ham off before you come to the table of the Lord? Well, let's talk about it. God delivered his chosen people from slavery from the Egyptians, and he did it very dramatically. And that story of Moses and Pharaoh and the plagues and the wailing that went on in Egypt the night that the angel of death came and took the firstborn from the people there is one of the most compelling dramas of all history. And as you know, God told the people that belonged to him to take the blood of a lamb and to put it over the doorpost of their homes so that when the angel of death came and saw that blood of the lamb, that angel would pass over their homes and leave them alone, knowing that they belonged to God. And he further instructed them to establish a tradition of a meal called a Seder meal, S-E-D-E-R, which is called the Passover meal, to commemorate all of those things. And it's full of symbolism. And that is the meal that Jesus and his disciples celebrated in the upper room on the night that he elevated the symbols of bread and wine. And he told his people to observe that Seder meal, always to remember that miracle of deliverance at Passover. We call it communion. Why? Partly because the word communion in Greek literally means give thanks. It is a symbolic ceremony thanking Jesus for everything he did for you. So when you come to the elements today. Thank Jesus for everything he's done for you. Now let's change gears. Jump with me, if you will, to a prominent city in Greece. The name of it is Corinth. Paul established the first Christian church in Corinth, but things did not go very well in that church. They had multiple problems. Among them were people who claimed to be spiritually superior to other people. And then there were arguments that came up among them. And so some of those Christians started suing one another and taking them to public court, which is very embarrassing. And then sexual misbehavior became rampant. Things started happening that are forbidden in the Bible. And their worship services got out of control. And when you think about it, not much has changed. Not much has changed. Countless churches have stooped to similar levels because people are people. We are not, of course. We are angels. But in those other churches, they have problems. And it's all because of people. And many of us have left churches in the past because of people. People who are hypocrites. People who like an inferior style of music. People who preach too long. People who preach too short. People who think they have all the answers. Those other churches are filled with people. Not us. That was Corinth, by the way. Just describe Corinth. And one of the things that upset Paul the most was the way that they observed the holy, symbolic, ordered sacrament of communion. And that is why Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 11, that Bible is open to that chapter, and in verse 27 he said, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, of course, we do not want to be guilty of that in any way. So let's think about a few things as we prepare once again to come to this table. I want you to first think of communion as an expression. An expression of your love for Jesus. Tell him. Tell him. That's why you're here, isn't it? He is the reason that you're here today, right? You're not here just for the music, are you? You're not here just for the sermon, are you? You're not here just for the fellowship, are you? You're here for Jesus. Express your love to him. Let him know. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he invites you to come just as you are. Let's also think of communion as remembrance. We don't have much problem remembering some major events in history or in our lives. I mean, we all remember what happened in 1492. Some of you were around then, right? 1492, when Columbus established or came to the New World. And you remember July 4, 1776, when the United States declared independence. And you remember September 11, 2001, when America wept. And you remember your birthday, And you remember the birthdays of your family and your closest friends. But when it comes to this table, do you remember the high cost of your salvation that he paid fully for us? Remember, think of this sacrament as a time of expressing your love for him and remembering everything he did for you and does for you. Let's also think of communion as a time of expectation. Paul said to the Corinthians and to us, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hallelujah. He's coming again. His disciples in the upper room that night, in the Seder meal, in the Passover meal with Jesus, heard him talk about the symbols of the bread and wine, and they focused on the angel of death and their freedom and their joy over having been spared in the past by the Passover. They had not experienced the resurrection. They had not yet heard him say he was going to come back again. But we have. Hallelujah. We have. This isn't just a gloomy time of thinking about blood and death. This is a time of joy and rejoicing and promise that he is coming back for us. We should live on tiptoe, brothers and sisters, as we think about things like that. Wouldn't it be great if he came back before 12 noon today? Come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. Come take us right now. Are you ready? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's a time of expectation. Jesus is coming for us. Expression. Remembrance. Expectation. And now let's add this one. Self-examination. Now, we have reviewed these words of Paul many times in 1 Corinthians 11. This is verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." A man ought to, a man or a woman, ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And that has nothing to do with dozing off during a sermon. That really means you've died. Many of you are weak, he said. Many of you are sick, he said. Many of you have actually died because you partook of this sacrament in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? The context of that passage in Corinthians, the people in the church of Corinthians, is that they were being judgmental. As I've already said, some thought they were spiritually better than other people, and they acted like it. That's fairly easy to do in life today. It's fairly easy to do because, you know, think about it. When we were kids, we craved approval from our family members, especially our parents. We craved approval. And we wanted approval at school from our teachers and our coaches. And we wanted approval at church, if you were in church, from the pastors or from the Sunday school teachers, if you went to Sunday school. And we wanted approval from all of our friends. That's why we all dressed alike. And we all got our hair cut and hair styled alike. And we rooted for the same teams all the time. We did so many things to make ourselves feel accepted. We were hungry for acceptance. Now, for some people, that had a different outcome. Some people went into adulthood feeling unaccepted. And they had a sense of self-worth that was in the gutter. Poor self-image. Feeling inferior. And some of those same people looked for ways to make themselves feel superior so that they could feed their hungry egos and get over that awful feeling of inferiority. Jesus erased all of that. He said, "We are equals in the kingdom of God. We are equals. Come," he said, "just as you are, together." You need to examine yourself when you come to worship him through this sacrament today. But coming to this table does not mean that you are unworthy because you have sinned. It means that you have accepted the cure for sin, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You can proclaim Jesus is Lord. I am not. She is not. He is not. Jesus is Lord. And he loves you perfectly. He loves you perfectly. Even with your long list of imperfections. Well, maybe you don't have a long list, but I do. I'm going to share a story with you that's one of the most interesting stories I've heard in a long time. Maybe you've heard it. It was new to me when I read about this. Very interesting story. Vladimir Putin is considered one of the most vicious terrorists on the planet by some people. One of the worst sinners of the modern age. Yet, Vladimir Putin wears a cross around his neck. It was his mother's cross. She gave it to him, and therefore it has sentimental value to him. He went on a political trip to Israel, to the Holy Land. And he was very impressed by what he saw there and what he heard there. And so when he got home, he got his family together and they went back to Israel as tourists. And while he was there on his second trip, he had a holy man who was sitting by the open tomb of Jesus Christ bless his cross. So it became even more special to him. Years later, Putin was at the home of a good friend who had a hot tub. And they got into the hot tub together. Before he did, he took the cross off and he put it on a table. And while they were in the hot tub, the house caught on fire. And they had to flee for their very lives. And he left the cross behind. And the house burned to the ground. Have you heard this story? He was very distressed about losing that cross, and he told the workers as they were cleaning up the mess, he said, "Please look for the cross." And one of the workers had already found it, and he had it in his hand, and he opened his hand, and he returned that cross to Putin, and Putin saw it, and he said, "It felt like a miracle." Just a few months before 9/11, in July of 2011, President George Bush met with Putin in Russia. And he had heard this story. And so President Bush asked Putin about that cross. And Putin confessed that he always has it with him. And he said to President Bush, "It was as if someone meant for me to have it." And Bush smiled and said to him, "Mr. Putin, That's what it's all about. That's the story of the cross. I thought that was a very interesting way to witness to Putin. None of that says that Vladimir Putin is a Christian. I have no idea. But it does say that the cross of Jesus Christ is meant for each and every sinner on the planet. Everything that it stands for the vilest of sinners. When you come to this sacrament today, think of yourself as the vilest of sinners. But now you're clothed in white because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the angel of death passes over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In 2017, 6, 7 years ago, an interviewer asked Vladimir Putin if he could describe religious beliefs. This was his answer. Quote, "I would prefer not to develop on that subject in detail. I think such things are sacred for everyone. Everyone's belief is not to be shown off. It's inside a man's heart." End quote. I do not know what is inside Vladimir Putin's heart, but God does. What I do know, and what I believe with all of my heart, is that God does not want us to conceal our faith as a private matter. My parents thought that. I was raised, don't talk about religion. I do not believe that. I believe God wants us to share our faith openly, especially with those who do not know Jesus Christ. He does not want you to withdraw from him, and he does not want you to withdraw from one another. There is no such thing as a loner in Christianity. God wants you to communicate with him, and he wants you to communicate with brothers and sisters, and he wants you to communicate with those who do not know him. Are you listening? Commune. Nicate. Communion. Testifying to his glory. And saying to him, "Father, I believe in you. And Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And Holy Spirit, wash over me and draw me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all of the grace that you have given to me in my life. I'm not worthy, but you are." Are you willing to do that? Then take this bread and take this wine and express yourself to him and remember what he did for you and experience his awesome love once again. And expect for him to come for you here just as you are, in love and acceptance, and lay yourself before him in total humility. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, as we come to you now, may we be changed. May we be changed. May we not leave here today the way we were when we came, but may we be far better because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.